Please open up your Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking together this morning at verses 1 through 32. Kind of a big picture view of what Jesus is doing here. This is a Sunday where we are between series. We just finished our Hope for the One series, and then we will begin looking at our Easter series next Sunday. But I wanted us to look this morning at this passage and look at expectation management according to Jesus. And so when you find Mark chapter 4, please stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 9. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray together. Lord, we pray this morning that we would be the people who have ears to hear, that we would be the people who come and the seed is planted and it grows and it produces fruit, and it produces fruit at a rate of 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Lord, in this moment, and we may not realize it often, but when we come before your word to hear your word preached, this is the most important thing that we do in our lives. And so, God, I pray that today you would shape us, that you would allow us to focus and to listen, but not only to listen with our ears, but to listen with our hearts, so that we would be people who don't only know your will, but people who do your will by your Spirit, by the power and the grace that you give us in Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I did not do a very good job of expectation management last night. I watched a basketball game, and all the way through this run in the month of March, I've done a very good job of expectation management. I was like along for the ride. I convinced myself that it was all going to end and that Auburn was going to lose, and I was fine because they kept winning. And it was like, you know, if you have low expectations, you can't be disappointed. And then something happened last week. I don't know what it was. I began to allow myself to think that this may be a team of destiny. I began to think Auburn can beat anybody. And I got these really sky-high expectations. And then it all went away with the blow of one whistle and three free throws going through the hoop. It was over. And my dreams were dashed. And I just want y'all to know, Kentucky fans, Louisville fans, I finally understand why you're so angry in March so often. I understand it now. Because you have high expectations. And I usually don't. Expectation management can be a very tricky thing. When we started to plant this church over 2 years ago, we began, and I didn't really know what my expectations should be. And to be honest with you, my expectations have wavered in these past 2 years. I've bounced back and forth between two extremes. On the one hand, you get the doomsday prophets. You get the people who tell you things. I don't know where this statistic comes from. I still don't believe it's true. But they tell you that 80% of all church plants fail. And so you begin to think on that week where you come to church and half your congregation's sick. Is this what they're talking about? Nobody's here. Look at these empty seats. Are we going to fail? And there's this tendency when bad things happen to kind of believe in those expectations, to buy into those expectations that this might not work. I've never in my life had recurring dreams until we started planning this church. And I've had one dream now at least three times, if not more. And it's a dream in some version of it where I'm standing up here like I'm doing right now, and I'm trying to preach, and for some reason nothing's coming out. I've never had that dream till we started planning this church. I don't know what that means. So those of you who are Freudian psychologists can analyze that one. I have no idea. But that's happened. And then there's the opposite expectation. The opposite expectation that, you know, you can come to this conference or you can buy this book, and these people who have gone before and who have planted these successful churches, they are going to tell you how it's done. Buy this book today. Come to this conference today. You can come and listen to three simple steps on how to plant a successful church. Follow this formula, and you will have explosive growth. And I've come to the conclusion, as I've read the Bible, as I've sought to stand before you week after week and to preach God's word, I've come to the conclusion that both of those approaches are wrong, that both of those approaches are problematic, and that neither of those approaches is biblical. To come in and to have low expectations, to think it's all going to fail and it's all doomed, completely discounts the power of God's grace in Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel. You look throughout history, over and over again, there have been times in history where the church has looked defeated and God has raised up ordinary people who are committed to faithfulness to His word, and by preaching His word and following His word and going according to His word, you've seen revivals spread, reformations happen, awakenings happen, churches planted that are strong in communities over and over again. So I know that that doomsday scenario is wrong. But the formulaic approach is just as wrong, because the formulaic approach also ignores the power of the gospel. The formulaic approach says, if you do this, this, and this, you will plant a successful church, just like you could plant a successful business or anything else in society. And if you think like that, you are also discounting the power of the gospel, because God does not work by our formulas. That's not the way it works. And you can follow all the steps and it still fail. Or you can follow none of the steps and God completely overrides it and does an amazing thing. Mark 4 is Jesus engaging in expectation management. That's what He's doing in Mark 4 when He starts telling these parables. He is explaining to His people what to expect. Particularly, what to expect that the kingdom of God has now come. That's the issue here. And so He uses these parables, and I'll remind you that a parable is just a story from everyday life that Jesus uses to teach something important about the nature of His kingdom. And here was what was happening. In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says to begin His ministry, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Now, if you would have been standing there and you would have heard Him say that, your expectations would have immediately began running wild. What? The time is here? The kingdom of God has come? What is going on? Is this the moment we've been waiting for? In fact, when I think about the scene, it reminds me of one particular Christmas morning in my house a couple years ago. One particular Christmas morning that one irresponsible father forgot all about stockings. And so as Nikki and I woke up early to get ready for Christmas and get our, I don't know if it might have been late at night. I'm sure we didn't wake up early. So it was probably the night before. To get ready for Christmas, I came up with the idea, you know, we forgot to get stockings, and that's a tradition, but you know what? I've got cash. So let's just put a $10 bill out for all the kids, and they can go with that $10 and buy all their own stocking stuffers. We'll take them to Walmart. We'll promise them that, and we'll, you know, just pretend that this was the way we meant for it to be. And now I refer to this episode in our home as the Christmas stocking fiasco, because one of my children, a little girl, got very upset with me. In fact, they were all upset. There was a revolt in my home. But one little girl said, "That's not what Christmas is all about." And she's right. It's not about that. And I think that's what's going on in our passage. You've got Jesus saying, hey, the moment's here. This is what you've been waiting for. And you've got people everywhere saying, but that's not what the kingdom is all about. Because they're looking out their window and the world doesn't seem to have changed any. The wrong government is still ruling. There's still death, and there's still disease, and there's still all kinds of suffering in the world. How in the world can Jesus tell us that his kingdom has come when it doesn't seem like anything's changed? Can you relate? I know I can. Maybe you came to Jesus earlier in your life, and you probably had all kinds of expectations. So many of us jump into following Jesus, and there's excitement, and there's adrenaline, and we're thinking about all of the amazing things that God is going to do, the newness of the new birth, but at some point in time, the newness wears off, and the new birth becomes normal. Right? You've probably been there. And you settle into a routine, and church and discipleship and following Jesus begins to seem a little bit ordinary. And sometimes you go through stretches of your life and you think, is anything really happening here? Am I even growing right now? Is there anything significant happening? Did anything really even change? And in Mark chapter 4, Jesus gives us a whole chapter of expectation management, of telling us, listen, church, you don't need to have low expectations, but you do not need to have formulaic expectations. You need to have kingdom expectations. You need to have your dreams and your hopes and your expectations shaped not by the culture, shaped not by what you thought your life was supposed to be, but you need to have your dreams and your expectations shaped by my word and my promise according to my kingdom. And that's what he does here. And the first thing that I want us to see as we look at verses 1 through 20, remember I told you this was going to be a flyover approach, and that's exactly what we're going to do here, is that if the word is preached, things will happen. If the word is preached, things will happen. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. He tells this parable. He's beside the sea, and apparently the crowd is so large that he has to get into a boat. And so you have a boat that serves kind of as a makeshift pulpit, and people are on the shoreline, crowded around him. That's the scene, and this is what Jesus says to them. Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I imagine that if you would have been there that day, you would have gone, "Hear what?" You just told us a story about a farmer, right? Now Jesus is speaking in parables here, and he tells us that there's a reason he's speaking in parables in verses 10 through 12. And when he was all alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, and lest they should turn and be forgiven." So there is a moment in history where Jesus doesn't yet want to reveal everything to everyone. And so he speaks in parables so that only his followers, only his disciples will understand what he's trying to say. He's not ready to go global yet. Okay? He's not viral yet. Jesus still wants to keep this small. He has his own reasons for this, and his own reasons for this is because the cross and resurrection hasn't happened yet. You're not going to understand who Jesus is until you understand the cross and resurrection. And so Jesus is waiting until the resurrection to go public. So that's what's happening right here. And so he tells his disciples, "I'm only letting you in on this secret right now." And then he immediately translates the parable for them in verse 13. Look with me there. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." So here we go. Here's the meaning. The sower, think farmer, sows the word. The seed is the word. So the sower is the preacher of the word. And so as he preaches, this is Jesus, by the way. He's the sower. He is preaching. He is scattering the seed out onto the ground, and it's falling in four different places. Verse 15, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." And so the birds that came and snatched up the seed off the path, he says that represents Satan, who comes and takes it away immediately after it's sown. So this seed doesn't even have time to enter the soil. I think often that this is distraction. That's how Satan works here, right? If he can cause us to think about anything other than the main thing, he's winning. So often we come in here with all these thoughts and we don't focus and we don't listen, and that is Satan. He is being successful. He is preventing us from having the seed planted in our hearts in those moments. Verse 16, "And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." And so here's Jesus explaining the parable more. That those that fell on rocky ground, if you planted a seed in the rocks, the root system would not be able to grow deep. And so as soon as the sun got hot and the heat of the day, it would scorch it. It wouldn't be a healthy tree, and it withers away and it dies. And Jesus says, those are the ones who have a faith that is only superficial. Those are the ones who come and they're not able to deal with the reality of difficulty in life. And so their faith is superficial. They're fine following Jesus as long as everything in their life is going okay. But as soon as adversity comes, they fall away. So Jesus says, there's one other way to hear. There's actually two, but there's one other way that's not good. Verse 18, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." Those who are worldly come in, and they're prevented from really hearing the word because they see Jesus as a means to an end. They are worldly. Their focus is on this life only. They do not care about the kingdom. Their priorities are the kingdom of their own making. Jesus, you're cool as long as you can help me get what I want. Jesus says, they prove unfruitful as well. And then there's one success story, and I don't want us to see this as ratio. Jesus isn't here saying that three-fourths of those who hear the word won't bear fruit. That's not the point. It could be three-fourths that actually grow and produce fruit. He's just telling you there's four kinds of responses. And the best kind is verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And that's what we want. What Jesus is emphasizing throughout this parable, two different things. One, the word of God, the word of the kingdom, the gospel is essential for the kingdom to grow. That's the first thing he's saying. All the way through this chapter, Jesus is going to be teaching about seed, and he's going to be teaching about his word. The kingdom of Christ is present where the word of Christ is preached. That's the expectation. If the word of Christ is faithfully preached, you can know, guaranteed by Jesus, that the kingdom of Christ is present. Where there is no word, there is no kingdom. Now, I want to make a distinction here, because when I say where the word is preached, the kingdom is present, I'm not saying where the Bible is referenced, the kingdom is present, because that's not the same thing. There are a lot of different places that you can go and hear the Bible referenced, but the Word of God, the essential meaning of the cross and the good news that Jesus came to save sinners, is not the emphasis. And in those churches, just because there's a Bible reference attached to the message, that does not mean the kingdom of God is present. Just because there's thousands lining up to come inside, that does not mean that the kingdom of God is present. There is a difference between using the Bible and preaching the Bible. That's really, really important. We have to be discerning when we come and hear the Word of God. We have to ask, is the Word really being preached? Is the one preaching truly explaining the meaning that's there? Or is he just simply making up his own meaning and using Bible verses to illustrate it? That's two different things. Our purpose here, listen to me, church, it's not to provide life enrichment for you. Now, I believe your life will be enriched, but our purpose is to preach the gospel so that you can experience life transformation. That's two different things. Because when we talk about life transformation, we let God define life enrichment, not us. So I'm not here to get God's stamp of approval on my plans. I'm here to have God maybe throw away my plans and give me new ones. You see the difference? The kingdom sets the agenda, not me. I write my goals with a pencil that can easily be erased as I come into contact with God's word in the context of God's people. That's really important. But the other thing that's emphasized here, look with me at verse 3 again. How Jesus begins this parable, he says, listen. In verse 9, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And in verse 20, those who bear good fruit are those who hear the word and accept it. There is an emphasis all the way through this on listening. And you know what he means here. This isn't the kind of like, what radio station did you listen to this morning? That's not the kind of listening. This is the kind of listening when I get in my kid's face and I say, are you listening to me? You know what I'm saying? You know the difference, right? Are you listening to me means, are you doing what I said? Are you processing my words in a sense that you're ready to obey them? That's the kind of listening that Jesus calls his disciples to. Hearing his word in such a way that we continually and enthusiastically conform our lives to his word. This is the habit, the rhythm of our lives. We are constantly coming back and saying, Jesus, speak to us, speak to us, speak to us. Tell us again and again and again so that we can continually be responding in faith, changing, transforming. transforming as the Spirit leads us. So what's the application of this? It's easy. How do we grow? How does the church grow? So this is two questions. How do you grow as an individual, and how does the church grow? And I don't just mean numerically. I mean, how do we grow as a people into maturity? And there's two questions. There's two things that are required. One is the Word of God faithfully preached. If that's happening, there's only one other thing that we need. So is the Word of God faithfully preached? The second thing, are the people hearing the Word of God faithfully listening? Where those two ingredients are present, Jesus says, you should expect growth. But if we are allowing Satan to come in and snatch the seed before it grows, if we are coming in with superficial faith, not expecting hardship or trials or suffering, or if we are coming in with worldly hearts where we see Jesus simply as a means to an end, if any of that is happening, then we should not expect growth. We should not expect fruit. So if we're not growing, if we're not seeing fruit as we sow out into Oldham County or into our individual lives, if growth is missing, we have to ask ourselves, which one of those two ingredients is missing? Is the Word being preached, and am I listening to it? Are we as a church collectively listening to it? But Jesus doesn't stop there with his expectation management. He continues. Second, verses 21 through 25. If time is continuing, listening is required. Look with me at verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? He says something similar, if you'll remember, when we went through the Sermon on the Mount. For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And this is simple. We don't turn these lights on up here and then throw a cover over them so that you can't see, right? That would defeat the purpose. The nature of light is that it is supposed to illuminate, which means it is supposed to go public. And so what Jesus is saying here, even though he's speaking in parables right now, he wants his followers to know that it's not always going to be like that. He doesn't always want it to be hidden. There's going to come a day where you need to go broadcast this. The light needs to shine. In the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us that's our job as his people. And then in verse 24, he says, and he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And so here's the idea. If you listen, you will be given more. If you don't listen, even what you have will be taken away. That's the idea. And so we come and we listen and we listen and we listen. And the question is, are we listening in faith and obeying? Or is it just bouncing off? Is Satan snatching it away? This is an age for listening. That's the point Jesus is making. We are called in this time in which we live to listen to the gospel in a way that produces faithfulness. That's what this entire age is for. This is explaining the delay, by the way. You have Jesus saying the kingdom of God is here, and you have people asking, well, why doesn't it look any different? And Jesus is answering that in this parable. He says, it doesn't look any different because I'm waiting for people to listen. We are in an era where people need to be listening. Our job as the church is to shine so that people will see the light and be drawn to the light and come to the light. This parable actually reminds me of a story from Luke 10, 38 through 42, if you'll remember, where you have the two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Martha's really anxious, and she's running around doing everything in the house. And you have Mary, and what's she doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she's listening to his word. She recognizes that the king is in their presence, and when the king is in their presence, it's time to stop running around, and it's time to listen. And so Martha asked Jesus, will you rebuke Mary because I'm doing all the work over here? And you know what this is like, because my kids do this all the time. I'm the only one cleaning the room. And in that situation, they're right? And they get disciplined and all that. But in this situation, what does Jesus say? He says, Mary has chosen the right path. He says, she has chosen the one thing necessary. I love that. The one thing necessary is to be people who listen to the Word. In all of our busyness, in all of our running around, in all of the things that we're trying to accomplish, if we are not people of the Word of God, then we are just spinning our wheels. Because this is a time in history where we better be listening, because there's no way for us to be effective lights if we ourselves are not listening to the light, the one who came to light up the world. I think all these parables are so practical because we can ask these questions at the end of them. If you feel stuck in your life right now, if you feel like maybe you're not growing, I think Jesus points us right here to ask a very important question. He says, you're not going to get more until you're faithful with what you've been given. And so if you're not growing, you're not feel like you're getting any more, maybe you need to rewind and ask that question, what have I already been given that I'm not listening to? Because Jesus says it right here. You're not going to get more. You're not going to get more understanding. You're not going to get more revelation until you've proven faithful with what has already been given. But when you're faithful with what's been given, then you can expect more and more and more. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The third point of Jesus' expectation management, verses 26 through 29. If you don't know how, trust the one who does. Look with me at verse 26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. It's the same imagery, it's the same idea. Scattering seed means preaching the word. He sleeps and rises night and day. And the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. The harvest is going to come. There is certainty in the harvest. And I love the part where he says, verse 27, and think about this. A farmer goes out and he plants the seed and he waters the seed. But at the end of the day, that farmer can't do anything else to make that seed grow. He can't make the sun come out. He can't make it rain. At the end of the day, there is a mystery involved in farming, which I think is the reason why the apostles and Jesus are always pointing us to farming imagery. And I think that we have a hard time in our technology, digital age, of understanding these images because we don't live in this kind of world anymore. But nonetheless, here we are. And he says there's a mystery to this. The farmer doesn't know how it happens. The farmer doesn't cause the growth. And the idea here is that this is the same way the kingdom works. We have a responsibility to be faithful to proclaiming the word, to preaching the word, to teaching the word, to planting and to watering. But at the end of the day, it is completely up to God to cause the growth. Completely. Listen, one of the biggest lessons that I have learned in these 2 years and some change, which really is nothing, by the way. So, like, I don't hear me say, oh, 2 years I've been planting a church, I'm the expert. I'm not. And in 2 years of trying to plant a church, the lesson that God has taught me again and again is, Casey, you know nothing. You don't know anything. And that's a really good lesson. Because what I tend to do is I always think, this is it. This is going to work. This is the thing that's going to finally make it all happen. And then God goes, mm-mm, that's not it. But at the same time that's happening, there's always stuff happening, coming from unexpected places where God is pleasantly surprising and saying, look at what I'm doing over here, and you didn't even have a clue about it. Look at how the Word has been working in this individual's life, and you had no clue it was even happening. Look at the people coming because they're hearing about the growth, and they're hearing the gospel, and they're being drawn to Christ through this ministry, and you had no idea that this was going on. I know nothing. There's a mystery to the way this kingdom grows, and if you and I try to reduce the kingdom to a formula, we are going to fail. We really like formulas, by the way. We love to read those blog articles that say things like, three keys to this, four simple steps to this. Those are the ones that everybody reads. You know how I know that? Because every website that hosts those kind of articles, that's the titles they choose for them. They know you're going to come back and click them because they have records for it. Which ones of our titles get the most clicks? Well, the ones that make things sound easy, like a formula, because we like to think in formulas. We wish everything was a formula. We wish we could reduce following Jesus and discipleship to a formula. But I got news for you, church. You can't do that. Jesus is not a formula. He's a living king. So when we follow him, there's an aspect to trust him. That's not a formula. We don't want to trust because that's hard and that's painful, and we just want somebody to tell us what to do. Just tell me what to do tomorrow. Just reveal your will for my life. That's a formula. But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, church, I've told you what to do. Be faithful to what I've told you and trust me. Trust me, every day battle in your heart this tendency to want a formula because you're trying to bypass trust. Oh, I see this all the time in parenting. Do you know how many parenting books are on my shelf right now? Two shelves about this wide of parenting books that I've bought. How long have I been a parent? Almost 12 years. I didn't buy any parenting books till I had kids. You know why? Because I didn't need any formulas. But once I started having kids, I was like, man, there's got to be some secrets out there. There's got to be a way to make sure that these five children turn in to mature, godly Jesus followers one day. Like, there's got to be a process that you just kind of put them in, and on the other end, the conveyor belt runs, and you go, whew, we did it. But there's not. And I can't tell you how many times Nikki and I have to tell ourselves, hey, just keep doing what we're doing and trust God. Just keep doing what we're doing and trust God. That's all we can do. Keep praying that God is going to use this. It doesn't seem like anything's growing. It doesn't seem like there's any fruit. But we know that Jesus has given us instructions, and we need to just do what he's already told us to do and trust him to cause us to grow. And every now and then he gives you a little flower. And you're like, oh, that was nice. And then the next day happens and the flower washes away. Here's the fourth thing, and the last thing, verses 30 through 32. If it seems small and insignificant, it's okay. If it seems small and insignificant, it's okay. Look at verse 30. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? He's still on the seed. It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. The mustard seed in the Mediterranean world was the smallest seed that they knew of. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Now the imagery that he uses here for birds of the air is the imagery that the prophets in the Old Testament used for the nations. So this is Jesus saying, look, the kingdom is going to start as this little tiny insignificant small thing. But you make sure you plant it, because one day you're going to get to the end and you're going to look back and you're going to see the nations coming in this huge kingdom on the march. But there's a whole lot of insignificant little things that are going to happen to get to that end that you're wanting. And you know, church, we are the kind of people who are so fascinated by the new and the shiny. Oh, we want something loud and something big and something new and something famous. And that's what makes us tick. And I don't know if any of you are on Instagram. I'm not, but Nikki is. And everyone on, I'm blaming her for this. Everyone on Instagram, if you've noticed, lives in a golden field in a renovated farmhouse, whitewashed with organic paint. And the sun continually sets on their little cute as a button children with their blonde curls radiating. And that's the world that we are often trying to live in. That's the world that we want. And then we turn on our TVs and there's HGTV. And everybody on HGTV makes enough money from their wife's Etsy page so that the family can pursue their hobby of renovating the old farmhouses that the Instagram people live in. I mean, this is the world. And so we've got these expectations that this is what the good life is supposed to be. And I just want y'all to know something. You can't all be Chip and Joanna Gaines. That's not even real life. That's fake. You don't even know what really Chip and Joanna Gaines are going through. You don't have a clue because you see a 30-minute segment of their life that they pick for you to see on TV. And yet we look at these versions of the good life, and then we show up to church, and you look around you. This is not very Instagrammy. This just isn't. This is ordinary people. This is like mundane stuff. This is like guitar strings breaking, Dan. Thank you for my illustration this morning. It's like we make mistakes and it's awkward. And it's like, what are we even doing? I walked through the hallway last week to the worst smell that my nostrils have ever encountered. I don't know which one of your babies did that. There's no way to Instagram that. We would not want to Instagram that, but that's real life. We don't want a fake church. We don't want an Instagram church. We don't want an online church. We want real people with real problems who are trying to live out the gospel together. That's what this is about. So we have to train ourselves to see what God says is happening instead of what we think we're seeing with our eyes. Because what God says is happening here is so much more significant than what we think we see is happening when we analyze our church and when we analyze our growth with our own expectations. Kingdom expectations. That's called faith. And that's how we access the kingdom of Christ in this world. The missionary William Carey is famous for saying, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." And I've always loved that quote. But I want to add a footnote to it. Expect great things from God. Here's the footnote. As long as you conform your expectations to the kingdom of Christ and don't come up with them on your own. Let Jesus define those expectations. So yes, expect great things from God, but make sure that what you're expecting conforms to the gospel, conforms to the nature of the kingdom that Jesus has come to bring. And at the end of the day, church, it all comes back to this. Why should we expect God to do amazing things from things that we don't expect much from? Because the very foundation of our faith is a bloody cross where the Savior of the world was dying and suffering, and nobody was looking at Jesus hanging on the cross expecting that that moment was the moment where he was winning the salvation for all of us. No one was expecting the cross to be the day where Jesus could cry, "It is finished," because all of our sins had been paid in full. Our faith is founded upon shaping our expectations to things that normally would not have wowed us, would not have impressed us, but at the end of the day, God is the God who is constantly doing that, bringing salvation to us through a cross that looked like sure defeat. But we know 3 days later that the cross was really the victory, where the King came and brought it all to be, everything that He had ever promised. Let's conform our expectations to that. Let's pray together.